It's on now. Good morning. Good to see everybody out this morning. Appreciate you being here and hope you had the opportunity to look over a lesson. Lesson is number 6, Trouble Over Death. And this is part 1. Then we'll talk about it again on Wednesday night, and then Gary's going to do it again on 2 more classes too. So we're going to start out and let Gary, if he will, lead us in a prayer as we get class started.
Would you bow with me, please? Our most kind, gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before you now, thanking you for another day and an opportunity to gather here. We thank you for the opportunity to open your word and to study it. We want to thank you for your word. Thank you for the wisdom you give us through that. Help us as we gather this morning to listen to Jim and have open minds and open hearts to the things that he's going to teach us, and help him to remember the things he studied to present to us. And may everything we learn this morning glorify you. Father, we're going to meet together and worship here in a few minutes, and we would ask that you would help us clear our minds and hearts of the troubles and cares of this world. Help us to praise you and honor you and glorify you as you would have us do. We often fall short of your expectations and sin against you, and we ask, when we do that, please help us have a change of heart and forgive us. All these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Okay, microphone problems. All right, so a subject today that, generally speaking, would you say people like to talk about death? No. No doubt. So why do we not like to talk about death? Why do we not like to talk about death? It reminds us that one of these days it's going to happen to us. That's the one thing, as different as all of us are in this room, in our personalities and our ages and where we came up from and how we were raised and everything else, there's not a one of us in this room that is not one day going to die. And how often do we think about that? I mean, okay, so is there a demographic thing associated with thinking about dying, do you think? As we get older, Tom says, we think more about it. And why do you think that is? Yeah, we know we're getting closer. We know we've got less time. We know the facts are real. We've made it this far, even with some of the boneheaded decisions we may have made and some of the things that we might have done. We got this far. We know it's just a matter of time. A matter of time. So when you're young, why do you not think about that much? Terry, you think about it much? Not really. I mean, when I was as young as you are, I probably didn't think about it much either. But it is a perspective thing, I think, as far as age goes, too. So when you've got, you know, 2 kids under 5 and under, Matt. 3, that's right. Yeah, I'm sorry, I meant to say 3. Sorry. But when you've got 3 kids, 5 and under, it's not, you've got a lot of other things that you're thinking about.
Yeah, let's see if this one's working now. Is that one off?
Hello. Okay, here we go. So, I mean, he certainly may think about it. But he's got a lot of other things he's thinking about too. That's not to say Tom doesn't have other things he's thinking about as well, but it's just something that can be more in the forefront of his mind. Get your Bible and turn to Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter. In verses 2 through 4, it says, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." What does that mean? Somebody give me a little bit of a definition of that. Okay, hang on. Ron's going to fill us in on what that means. Ecclesiastes 7, 2 through 4. Ron, what does that mean to you?
This is just something I kind of thought about, that when you're in a situation of being in the house of mourning, you're closer to God. And when you're not, when you're out partying or doing just whatever, you're just going, "Oh, I'm just doing my own thing, I'm happy," and stuff like that. But it really helps you. I know it's a sad time, but you put things into perspectives and you're in a better spiritual frame.
So you're basically saying, with regard to mindset, you're thinking more about your relationship with God.
Right.
Okay. Anybody else? Mike's got one over here, Gary. Ecclesiastes 7, 2 through 4.
Wisdom is developed through trials and adversity that we live and go through in life daily.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's the experiences of life every day and the things that we can be a part of. When you go to a funeral, what do you think about? What do you think about when you go to a funeral? Huh? Dale says he thinks about the fact that he could be next. What are the other things that you think about when you go to a funeral?
Were they ready?
Was that individual ready for their time, their fate sealed for eternity at that point? And that's the way it's going to be for every one of us. We may not see the day when the Lord comes. We may. But if we don't, the day we take our last breath, our fate is sealed for eternity. What else do you think about when you go to a funeral? Okay, specifically for the family, what can I do to help? And why do you do that? Why does that come about?
Well, because you know sooner or later the tables will be turned. You'll be looking for sympathy and for help.
Tables will be turned. You're looking for help. Jason's got one in the back there, Ryan.
It's a comment by Brother Don here. He says he thanks for the sorrow of the family.
Okay, Don says for the sorrow of the family. To rejoice and weep. Weep. And for those that are in Christ, it's a happy time. But that doesn't always take away the immediate pain of loss. Right? Anybody else? What you think about when you go, Kevin?
Well, when my dad passed away, I think there were several of us here that were at that funeral, and it felt more like a celebration, especially when we were singing together.
Right. So that was that celebration, but that did not keep you from being very sorry and sad in the days thereafter, right?
At times, yes.
At times, yeah, just for the physical loss of your dad not being here anymore, I would say. Gary?
Well, I always think when I go to a funeral, am I ready?
Yeah. Yeah. There's a whole lot of that goes on. So let me ask you about this. What about taking kids to a funeral? What about that? Is that a good thing to do, Kim?
I think it's good and bad. I mean, it depends on how kids handle it. I had two girls. One didn't have a problem with it. One didn't even want to be in the house after Keith's dad died.
Yeah.
So I think it just depends on your kids. I don't think it's bad.
Right.
But you have to, everybody's different.
Right, that's true.
Some kids can handle it early and some kids can't.
Right.
A lot of questions follow when you do that.
That's the next point that I was going to make, is there's lots of opportunities to talk about it and to also make sure that they understand the finality of it according to how old they are and the fact that we do need to be ready. We need to make sure that we are ready. It can be a very tough time, and it can be a time that basically is difficult. We've talked about all these other things, and we've talked about, you know, how they impact our lives. But for death, I mean, it really impacts everybody in a different way. And nobody, you know, when somebody comes through the line and you're the person receiving those people because you've lost a loved one, you really appreciate them being there. And, you know, one of the things that I've quit saying when I go through the line, and I don't know that I always said it, but I've heard people say it, and that is, I know how you feel. Because does anybody really know how anybody else feels about that individual that they have lost? Now, what they mean is, I think, they mean I've lost someone too that was very close to me. And as a result of that, I've experienced pain and I know how you feel. But in reality, they probably, comment, Gary. In reality, they're just trying to connect to you in some way to let you know that they feel for your pain.
I just think once you've lost someone...
Hold it up a little closer if you don't want to. Yeah.
This is so weird.
That's okay.
Once you've lost someone, it's very much, you're very sensitive. Like, I'm the same way about, I never say I'm sorry about your loss.
Yeah.
Because it really set me... When I go to a funeral, I think the less words you speak, the better you are. Now I just say, I'm sorry, and let them talk if they want to talk. Or have a memory of the person that died that touched me in a special way.
Yeah.
Because I think those are the things people want. They don't, and every intent behind a person walking through a line is good, but sometimes you're not in that place to receive it.
Right. That's true. That's true. So let's just show a raise of hands here. Somebody that has lost a spouse. And you know, let's don't raise hands. Maybe that's a bad idea. There's people in this room that have lost spouses. There's people in this room that have lost parents. There's people in this room that have lost grandmothers or grandfathers. There's people in this room that have lost children. There's people that have experienced death. And as difficult as it is, we've got to remember that we are part of the overcome family. That the trials and tribulations that we face in life, whatever we face, whatever we encounter, just like our family picture up here that I've shown from the beginning of class and every different type of situation, we will be able to overcome whatever happens. I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me, is what Philippians 4:13 says. And in dealing with death, the loss of a loved one, I can overcome that. If I am a Christian and I even face death myself, I will overcome that through Jesus Christ. Right? I will. Because he says I will. Again, I keep going back to this for repetition, and I won't keep it up there long, but I want you to look at it and think about it. Because the life that we live every day prepares us for death. It prepares us for death and the loss of a loved one. It prepares us for our own death. And should we have to go to a funeral to remind ourselves of the fact that one day we're going to die? No, we shouldn't. We should not. We should just remember that. But I'm telling you, when you go to these events where someone has lost a loved one, it can be very, very difficult just because of your loss. And whether or not that person was ready, that's a big, big question. And as much as you might try to do to help somebody that's not ready, you can't do that for them either. You can't. And just looking at these pictures might remind you of an event that you've been at that made you really sad. And so, just trying to get you to think about that for a minute. Gary was the statistics man about death and sickness and everything else, but here's some more stats for you. Nationwide in 2017, 2.8 million deaths, and they say it's about 863.8 deaths per 100,000 population. The average life expectancy is about 78.6 years. So you do the math. Figure out where you are on the average life expectancy. Some could be past it. Some could be right there at it. Some could be closer to it. You know, it's funny. As you get older, I can remember as a small child, there was a guy that lived across the street from us. Man, I was 13 years old, John, okay? So, and this is back when comic books were just, I mean, it was just a regular thing, right? That was the regular reading material for someone of my age of 13. So this guy from across the street walks over to the house, and he knew me in the neighborhood, lived across the street. Everybody knew each other. And he comes up to me, and he's kind of a tall guy. And he's got this big old cardboard box full of comic books. And so I remember kind of looking up at him, and he comes up to me and says, "Hey, Jimmy." That's what they used to call me. "Hey, Jimmy, do you want this box of comic books?" And he was probably 30, maybe, you know. And I remember reaching up, because it was such a moment for me, and taking those comic books, that box of comics books, and saying, "Thank you." And I, in my mind, I was thinking, "You poor soul, you've got one foot in the grave, and you're giving away all your good stuff." You know, that was my perspective at 13. So I thought somebody 30 years old was ready to bite the bullet. You know, they were done for. Well, that's changed over the years. And now as I have crested 60, and I think about, you know, what's in front of me, and I start looking at that number, 78.6, with a mortality rate being what it is, and I think in Warren County, we're kind of right there at it. We're at 128,000 population. So we know people that die, right?
Don and I was just having a laugh because, I don't know, 2-3 years ago, Don gave away everything he owned. And Don's still alive, and now he wants his stuff back. So, but we were just having a little laugh about that. But, you know, he knows. He's listening back here. So
that's good. And it's a good point. I mean, our stuff is the least of what matters. And you know, as we think about death, you know, and we think about the judgment as Christians, as we should, and we think about the coming of the Lord, as we should, you know, we need to be prepared every day. We need to be prepared every day for that day, because it is going to come. Let's grab our Bibles and look at some of these scriptures. James, the first chapter, verses chapter 1, 2 through 6. Who's got microphones? Ryan, why don't you read one for us there? James 1, 2 through 6.
James 1, 2 through 6. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed.
So in mine, I don't know what translation, well, do you know what translation you've got?
It's King James.
Okay, and then the New King James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. We've got to understand we're going to have trials in life. We've got to understand we're going to deal with lots of things that are problems, that are difficult sometimes to understand and difficult to deal with emotionally, and death is one of those things. But God's Word is going to give us what we need to be able to get through that. Okay, next scripture is Philippians, the 4th chapter, verses 6 through 9 and 19. Gary, you want to do that one? Philippians 4, 6 through 9 and 19.
Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you.
And verse 19.
And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus.
So through Christ Jesus, everything's taken care of. We're through his blood. The example that he's given us, who we're supposed to be, how we deal with life every day. Matthew 6, 33. Ron. Matthew 6, 33. And Gary, I'll put the last one up there too. It's 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verses 9 through 11. We've talked about that one before. Matthew 6, 33 says what, Ron?
But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
There used to be a guy I knew a number of years ago that he had reached those birthdays, and he had come to terms with the fact that, you know, this life is not the life. The life that we live while we were here, of course, matters, but that he was ready for eternity. I mean, he would just straight out just say, God, I'm ready when you're ready to take me. I'm ready for what's next. I'm ready for eternity. He wasn't sick. He didn't have any ailments. He didn't have any physical problems. He had just really come to terms with seeking God first, putting God first, being ready for his day. Gary? That's 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verses 9 through 11.
The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with burning heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved,
so, you know, we have to live lives in view of eternity. And so what I get out of James 1, 2 through 6, death is one of those, I mean, it's a final part of this physical life. And whether or not we're prepared for judgment is going to determine where we are for eternity. Some people lose faith and leave God when they lose loved ones. Have you ever seen that happen? You ever seen somebody, because they lost a loved one, they lost their faith in God? Why did that have to happen? Why did this happen to me? Why is this going to happen? 2 Thessalonians 3:16. I'm sorry, I'm on the wrong verse there. Philippians 4, 6 through 9, I'm ahead of myself. A peace of God surpasses all understanding. God is with us and helps us deal with every difficulty that we have in life. It's kind of like that thing, we either turn to God or we turn away from Him, and we've got to decide if we're going to turn to Him. You know, I've seen situations before where people lose loved ones, and I think, that person does not have God in their life. How do they deal with death? Jason.
That first scripture there in James 1.
Yes, sir.
2 through 6. Sometimes the trial that comes is not necessarily, why did this happen to me? Sometimes it's coming to the realization of the fate of that person. Especially, I've lost loved ones in Christ. I've lost loved ones outside of Christ.
Yeah.
And, you know, the mindset for both is very different. You know, the one is, they made it. It's done.
Yeah.
And then the other mindset is, I can't help them anymore.
Yeah.
And that could be a test of faith, because, you know, some people will see that and say, I cannot admit that that's going to happen.
Yeah.
And therefore, I can't believe in God anymore. Because if I believe in God, that means I'm condemning my loved one.
And that's a great point.
And that's a trial for a lot of people.
Yeah, and I've experienced both of those too, father and mother. Yes,
sir. If I could just follow up on what he was just saying.
Sure.
Jesus had a most unique perspective on what Jason just said. When he says in Matthew 8, and he was talking about the cost of discipleship, verse 21,
yep, are
making excuses. Then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead.
Yeah. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I mean, that's what is supposed to be first to us in our lives. But how easy is it to let everything get out of whack? How easy is it to not let it be that way? Because we're pursuing a career, or because we're pursuing, you know, things we're doing in good intent for our family, other things that Satan's just got a hold of us, and it's like, look at me. Look at what I've done. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at how important I am. You think anybody ever gets there? I guarantee you, we do. Otherwise, the Bible wouldn't talk about pride as much as it does. So that's when Satan gets the best of us, and we start focusing on things that don't matter instead of things that really do matter. And then that last one, you know, where he talks about, he's not willing that any should, what, perish spiritually. But that means we've got to repent if we've got sin in our lives. And we don't know when the Lord's going to happen, so we've got to make sure that we're ready for that day when it does come. Okay. You know, again, I think about just when death comes for those that are, for a loved one or for a friend or whoever it might be, or even if you face death yourself, you know, I think the things that we want to know that we've got is peace of mind with regard to those things. I'm going to save our readers this time instead of having them, and I've got them on the board. So, John 16:33, these things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Peace. In the Lord, we're going to have peace when this life is over for eternity. 2 Thessalonians 3:16, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord will be with you all. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. The peace that we have through the blood of Christ while we're here on this earth. Proverbs 12:20, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. Now, do we live in peace or do we live in deceit? John 14:27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Oh, where's the rest of the verse there? Let not your... 1427, heart be troubled, is that what it is? Yeah. I cut it off the bottom, sorry about that. 1427, yeah, it's let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So the peace that we have comes from the Lord, and you know, it only comes through being in Him. Other verses that we can think about in view of eternity and the fact that life will end one of these times. James 4:14, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what's your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. Do you think of your life that way? So, John Whitaker, do you think of your life that way? Not at all, right? How old are you? 35. A mere youngster amongst us. Dale, do you think of your life as a vapor? No? You're just, what, 36? Anybody a little bit on the north side of 35 think of their life more as a vapor that appears for a little while and quickly passes away? The guy that gave away all his stuff in the back. Don understands that. I mean, really, if I think about my age and you know, think about walking through the grass when I was 13 getting that box of comic books, it really, you know, in some ways it seems like it's a long time ago, and in some ways it doesn't seem like it's that long ago. That's back when all my hair was black. I mean, really black. And there's a few in there, and there's not as many as there is or was. So, you know, I understand that my life is like a vapor. What about you, 53? Two. How old are you, Gary?
I like both those numbers.
What? How? How old are you?
Let's try 59.
Okay, 59. You're a little closer to me than I thought you were. Do you feel like your life's a vapor sometimes?
You know, there are days I do, and there are, getting in 50 was hard. For all of a sudden, all my life I'd kind of thought, well, those guys over 50 are just old and decrepit. Well, you hit it and you're like, wait a minute, I'm one of those guys now.
Yeah.
That was hard.
Yeah.
But I'm kind of like you. Your perspective, you start thinking more about how much time do I have left and how am I going to use that time.
Right.
It goes fast.
It does. So, okay, Proverbs 27:1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. And we'll talk a little bit more about something in a minute that goes to that verse right there, Proverbs 27:1. Isaiah 2:22, put no more trust in man who has only the breath in his nostrils. Of what account is he? Only the breath in his nostrils. When you think about being like a vapor, you think about having just the breath in your nostrils. 2 Peter 3:8 says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. How God sees time, how we see time, it's two different things. Matthew 6, 26 and 27, and what we worry about and the things that we think about and what's important to us and what's not important to us. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? None of us can. None of us are going to add any time to our lives. So the things specifically that Brother Adams pointed out in this lesson are these. All living things die. Animals, you know, we're dog people. I guess Jenny and I've had three since we've been married, and we liked our dogs, but they all died. Death severs our participation in what continues in this earth. Is that maybe part of what's hard for folks sometimes with regard to death? Severing what continues in this earth? The people that you love, the people that you want to be around, the people that you care about. You think maybe that has some connection with what hurts for some people? Just wondering if they're going to be okay if you're gone. I think that's a good point. When the body returns to dust, the spirit returns to God. There will be a judgment day. And the life that we have chosen to live is what we are going to be judged by. And we've got to make sure that we are ready for that day. Anybody ever heard of Earl Nightingale? Maybe some of the... Anybody? Come on now. Earl Nightingale. Have y'all ever heard of Earl Nightingale? This is Earl Nightingale. I mean, big old deep baritone voice. He was the inventor of, I guess, you know, personal training. Well, he probably wasn't. Probably Norman Vincent Peale was probably one of the first guys to really do it. And he was a preacher of some type. But here's one of the things that Earl Nightingale said. And it was funny because a lot of the things that he said were very biblically based. They had a lot of very positive thoughts with regard to the Bible. And he says, whatever we plant in our subconscious mind and nourish with repetition and emotion will one day become a reality. Now you think about that as it relates to people in the Bible. What about Judas? When you think of Judas, what do you think about initially? He was an apostle that had specific responsibilities, and he was chosen to be in that role. Right? God gave him Christ gave him a job of what he was supposed to do. But what was Judas's problem? The love of money. The love of money, so much of a love of money that what he was willing to do was sell out the Lord. And then after he came to terms with what did he do, what happened? He was sorry about it, wasn't he, Doug? He was really sorry about it. He had deep sorrow. He goes back to the guys that hire him to do the job. And what does he say to them? He says, take your money back. And they say, nope, that's your money, man. You did this. It's on you. And so his way of dealing with it was to commit suicide. Whatever we plant in our subconscious mind and nourish with repetition and emotion will one day become a reality. What about Joshua 1:8? This book of the law, God speaking to Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now, if God gave you a job, like he gave Joshua, and he said, this is what I want you to do, do you think you could be successful? Do you think you... Was Joshua successful? Was he? He was successful. He did absolutely everything that God told him to do. And in the closing discourse of Joshua, what does he say as he's trying to get them refocused on what they're supposed to do in Joshua? the 24th chapter and verse 14 and 15. He says, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in serenity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day who you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Through everything that he encountered when God gave him that responsibility, he did what God asked him to do, and he didn't let him down. He took responsibility for what God put in front of him. Now, go back to this right here. What we plant in our subconscious mind and nourish with repetition and emotion will one day become a reality. You know what I keep throwing up there at y'all all the time about living an intentional life and about being proactive instead of reactive? That's exactly what I'm trying to drive home for us. Is we need repetition in our lives every day of the things that really matter. Of this thing, God's Word, that really matters. Because as much as we let all this other stuff become the preeminence, the most important thing of our lives, it's not. And when you think back to when you lost somebody that you really loved, a mother, a father, a spouse, a child, a grandchild, a very dear friend, and you think about their life, and you think about your life, think about what you're doing with regard to what God's charged you with. And what has God charged us with? Somebody give me a scripture. What's God charged us with? What charge did he give to the apostles? Matthew 28:19-20. Teach the word. Teach the word. And we do that through our lives every day, one way or the other. So one way or the other, based on what we've focused our minds on, based on what we've said is important to us, based on how we're living every day, we've said something to the world about what is important to us. And with regard to death, and in view of death, and understanding that it does happen, and it will happen, we got to make sure that we're ready. We got to make sure that we're ready. And for anyone that has faced a potential life-threatening illness, Gary was talking about sickness last two classes. For anyone that has faced a potential life-threatening illness, or you get ready to have a surgery and you don't know exactly what's going to happen, and you really don't know what that outcome's going to be, if you could take the way that you felt going into those situations and make that a regular part of who you are, if you came out on the other side of that, if you're here, you did, or if you've been in those situations and it was difficult, you know, we need to take that mindset, understanding that life is short. It is but a vapor, and it is quickly passing away, and we don't know when we are going to be severed from this life. So we'll pick up right there. Thank you for your comments and your attention, and we'll finish this part one of Death on Lesson 6 Wednesday night.